We've been spending this summer in these cliches, Christian cliches, things that sound good, that are like really close to being biblical, but yet they're not. And where they sound comforting until they're not. And today we're in this cliche, name it and claim it. And this one is tricky because we want to look at the tension in the word, because in the word it does say that there is power, and there's the power of life and death in our tongue. And so that we do have the authority. And Jesus said, hey, I want you to go and make disciples and baptize them. So we've been given a voice, but what we have to be careful about, and where like these cliches, the thing that we've said is that they are half-truths but whole lies. And so what happens is when we misinterpret that, when we take that delegated authority that he's given us and we say, all right, hey, Lord, I got it. I know what to do now. Got it. Step out of the way and let me do this. This phrase, name it and claim it, it's from sometimes we've gone through it and we found where some of these cliches are through like Greek literature, and one's through The Sound of Music or Benjamin Franklin. But this one is from church, from people taking scripture and interpreting it a certain way, and they have name it and claim it. And I can remember I was in Africa on a safari. I went there for a mission trip. We had like a day safari. I made several mistakes on the safari. One, you're never supposed to get out of the van. I love hippos. They've been my favorite animal since I can remember. I feel like if I ever could just hug one, like I think he would agree, or she would agree, that like we were made. Like, I love hippos. They're so cool. We were on the safari, and the driver got out to check the van, and I was like, man, this is a great opportunity. And so I hopped out of the van, and I went down by the river, and I was standing there watching. I was from here to the back wall from the river, and there's hundreds of hippos, and there's alligators all mixed in there. And I was like, man, this is awesome, exactly what I wanted to see. And I just remember I'm just standing there like taking it all in. I was like, man, this is great. This hippo goes underwater. They can go underwater for a long time. He's underwater. I'm just walking. I mean, there's hundreds, but there was one that he comes up at the bank of the river. And I know you're not supposed to judge a book by its cover, but you've judged me. Hippos are fast. And if I'm from here to there with a hippo, it's going to outrun me. And man, the driver comes around. He's like, what are you doing? I was like, I just want to see a hippo. So I run back, get in the van. And it was great to be able to see a hippo. I love it. We're on the safari, and like, you want to see like the big five. That's what they always say. Like, if you go on safari, or if you're a hunter, I guess you want to shoot all five, maybe. I don't know. But like, you want to see the big five. And I can remember like the day was going on, and we had seen four of the five. The only one that we hadn't seen was rhinoceros. Let's just say rhino. That's probably better. I'm struggling with words this morning, so worse than normal. But the only one we hadn't seen was a rhino. And there was a lady in the van with us, and she goes, we're going to see the big five in the name of Jesus. And I remember sitting there going, I don't know, like if you can just tack on in the name of Jesus and it's gonna happen. I was like, I mean, I would like to see a rhino, but I don't think I get to say in the name of Jesus. Like, it's just from that idea of name it and claim it. Like, if I say it, then it's going to happen. And the problem with this theology is it teaches us that we can speak things into existence, that we can make things happen, that we can have health and wealth, that we can have relationships and promotions. If we just say it enough, then it's going to happen. If I have enough faith, and if I just say it enough at the right volume and the right words and the right formula. Have you been around the people, the name it, claim it, and they have like their own way of praying and saying things, and it's like, man, if you don't say it the right way in the right term, it's like algebra. If you miss one step, you got to go back and prove your work, and it's like you're praying all these things, declaring and decreeing and this and that. I'm like, man, yeah, it sounds good, but it's not. They're naming and claiming what they want instead of what the Lord is after. And the problem is with this theology, when you name it and claim it, and then it doesn't happen, what do you do? How do you reconcile that? Because you said, no. Hey, I prayed and I fasted and I sought the Lord. And man, I know it's what's supposed to happen. I'm supposed to get this job. I'm supposed to win the lottery. I'm supposed to get a new truck. I'm supposed to marry that girl. I'm supposed to make an A. I'm supposed to do this. And I've named it and I've claimed it and I've said it. And so what happens is we become dissatisfied with where we are. We think that we've done something wrong. Like, man, if I just had enough faith, then that would have happened. This past week, there was a family that was in church here with us for a while. They were at Brock, and then they came here. They were here for about 6 weeks, and their last name was the Burrs, Josh and Ashley Burr, and they had four kiddos, and about 13 days ago, they gave birth to number five. And she was born on Josh's birthday. Her name was Abigail Rose. Abigail means her father's delight. He delivered her. The midwife didn't get there in time. 9 days later, she dies. Yeah, sorry, that was a plot twist. Sorry. 9 days later, she dies. And the arms that brought her into this world, she passed away. And man, we've been going through these cliches. And I'm so thankful for the truth of his word, because you're in the middle of this and you're like, what do I say? And thankfully, Josh is solid in the word, and because they still don't know how she died. She quit breathing. They went to the hospital. They tried CPR for 45 minutes. Nothing worked. They thought she was going to be stable enough to transport her to a better hospital in Chattanooga. 45 minutes, nothing. And Josh goes, hey, I just want to pray. He prays for Abigail and nothing. Me and Derek went to the funeral on Thursday, and what happens in this name it, claim it, is when you pray for healing and you claim it and you're like, it's going to happen, and then it doesn't, then you go, man, where did I mess up? Where did I lack? What happened? What did I do wrong? And that's why we got to look at these cliches, and we've got to go back to his word, because this theology creates pressure that I just have to believe hard enough or say the right things. What we want to look at is this tension. There should be a graph up here. I don't know, Kelly. I made Kelly make it like last minute this morning. Let's see. Did she get it? There should be a graph. Oh, great job. It's this difference in biblical faith and name it, claim it. Biblical faith aligns with God's will. I told you, there's this tension that we have power in our words. The word says that, declares it over. James says that the tongue is like the rudder of a ship. It steers and it guides. Proverbs 18:21, which we'll look at, is there's power of life and death in the tongue. But what we want to look at is the tension between these two, is that it says that biblical faith aligns with God's will, that it speaks truth from Scripture. It surrenders control. It prays like Jesus, your will be done, and it leads to trust. But this name it, claim it faith assumes that God's will aligns with ours. Instead of Scripture, it's based on our preference. It declares outcomes that we desire. It prays like a spell, this will be done, and it leads to a transaction instead of trust. Our main idea is this today, is that our words have power, but they only have authority when we are under his. Our words have power, but they only have authority when we're under his. There's different ideas of this: name it, claim it, speak it into existence, manifest your future, declare it, decree it, claim it, command it. The one that the Sandlins aren't here today, but they love how I say it. Instead of name it, claim it, call it blab it and grab it. And it's the same idea. Just say it, manifest it, and it's going to happen. And the reason that that language and that this topic is so popular is because we want to feel powerful. We want to feel like we're not helpless in a broken world, and we want our words to work. And we've all faced situations just like Josh and Ashley did, where we felt powerless over our health and our finances, our future, our families. And when someone just says, just declare it, claim it, name it, in Jesus' name, it sounds good, it sounds biblical. But the problem is that when we start to believe that our words force God to act, or that we can make things happen just because we said them out loud, we cross a subtle but dangerous line. We begin to act like God answers to us instead of us answering to Him. When we start throwing our words around like they can do something, that they, like man, the world was created out of God's spoken word. And when we view our words in that same level of authority, that same level of power, then we begin to think that God serves us instead of us serving Him. What if true spiritual power isn't found in trying to bend heaven towards your words, but what if it's aligning your words with the heart of the Father? That's what we're talking about today, not these empty declarations, not a performance faith, but the kind of speech and words that flow from a life rooted in God's presence, submitted to His will and filled with His Spirit. Our words have power, but they only have authority when we're under His. So before we dive into Scripture, we can ask ourselves, are we trying to manifest something for ourselves? Are we trying to manufacture or create it? Or are we speaking in step with the Spirit? The first passage is Proverbs 18:21. I've said it a couple of times, and a lot of you, I know that y'all know that. But we're taught that we can speak, that we can shape, that our words are not just influential, but they're almost magical. This name it, claim it, like if we just say it just right, it's like waving a magic wand. I can just say, hey, I want to see the big five in Jesus' name, and it's like a magic wand goes across, and it's going to happen because I said it. That Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You see, the heart behind this verse is not giving us supernatural spiritual control over our circumstances, but it's about calling us into alignment with God who already holds that power. When we look at the text, when you begin to actually study that, that's why we're going through the cliches, not just so that we can hear something nice, see something on Facebook, and it's like, man, that's good, but we actually want to get into the Word and read it. When it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, that Hebrew word for power means hand. So really, like, this proverb is translated more accurately where it says, death and life are in the hand of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The hand, the idea, the Hebrew expression of power and hand, it was like, it's the one that controls. It's the one that makes things happen, right? Anyone, like, you put your plow in your hand and you go, you do things with your hand, you get things done. It's where your power comes from. It signifies, the hand signifies influence. So this verse where it says death and life are in the power of the tongue, it's that it carries real consequence. It's not this magical force or a wand that we get to wave. It's not divine sovereignty. Our words will shape our souls, our relationships, and our postures before God. This proverb was never meant to support a manifestation theology where whatever I say becomes reality. It's wisdom. Proverbs is a book of wisdom to teach us that our words have weight and that we must use them with reverence, with wisdom and humility. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, don't be quick with your mouth. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. Man, that could just be a whole summer series right there, huh? Don't try to play God with your words, but let your words reflect your awareness that He is God and you are not. Sometimes we want to use our words to control God or to control our outcome. But God gave us words not to command the universe, but to come underneath His command. Last week we were talking through this idea of let go and let God. And the analogy was like a tandem bicycle. And the idea is that the Lord is in the front. He's the one that steers and guides and leads. And our job is to sit on the back and to match His rhythm. Not to just sit there, go along for the free ride. Babe, I know you were in the nursery last week serving, but I talked about Galveston, how we had a bunch of freeloaders riding with us, our kids eating snow cones, and I ended up having to do all the pedaling and steering. And let go, let God means, hey, let me just get off the bike. I'm just going to let God do it. You got it. Where what we talked about is how it's more of a partnership with Him. And what happens is that same idea on the tandem bike, that was just like, hey, get off the bike, God, I'll let you do it. The idea on this name it, claim it is, doesn't hop off the back seat of the bike, but it says, hey, God, hey, I need you to get the back seat. We're going to go somewhere. I'm going to pedal. I'm going to steer. I'm going to drive this thing. I want you to just keep up with me. I mean, it's a poor example, but could you imagine being able to get to ride on a tandem bike with Lance Armstrong and then going up to Lance, like y'all are walking up to the bike and you just assume that you're going to go to the front seat? Could you imagine that? Could you, Lance Armstrong's face is like, who is this guy? What's he thinking? Even more absurd is it when we walk up to a tandem bike and the Lord's with us and we're like, hey, I've done this before in Galveston, God. I know what to do here. All right. That's what this name it, claim it says is, hey, I'm in the front. You're in the back. Keep up. But look what Jesus told His disciples in John 12. He said, I do not speak of my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. Jesus, I don't probably have to explain too much about Jesus, but He was in heaven, came down to earth. He's the Word made flesh, the Word of God, one of the Trinity, right? Said, hey, I don't even speak my own words. I only say what the Father tells me to say. And we, because I'm including y'all in this, and then we go, I want to see this happen. I want that promotion in Jesus' name. And we assume that that's what He's saying. Jesus, the Word made flesh, goes, I only say what the Father tells me to say. And we have the audacity, I say we, but I'm really talking about me, all right? So that y'all don't feel bad. But me, I have the audacity to assume that I know what God wants for me. To assume that I know that that promotion is what He wants. That that new truck is what He wants for me. That that Texas Longhorn Championship this year is going to happen and that's what He wants for me. Right? That's I assume that. How arrogant am I to name it and claim it? To manifest it, to go, man, this is going to happen, and here's all the reasons why it's good if it happens. If I get that promotion, then I can make more money, and then I can give more money to the church, even though that never really happened, right? Like, hey, I can do this and that, and look at all the good that's going to come out of here. And then it doesn't happen. And we're like, Lord, where were you? I thought we were in this together. You look at the back of the bike, and He's not even nowhere to be found. He's like, hey, I'll let go and let Jeff, all right? You got it, man. You wanted that thing. You got it. Our words matter, and yes, they carry life or death, but your mouth isn't a magic wand. It's made to be a megaphone for heaven. Because remember, our words have power, but they only carry authority when we're under His. Turn with me to Mark chapter 11, and this idea of name it, claim it turns our authority into manipulation. Mark chapter 11. I have it marked. Why is it not showing up here? All right. I was going to try to beat all y'all to it. Verse Mark chapter 11, look at this, verses 23 and 24, maybe 25. Truly, this is Jesus talking, truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Verse 24, therefore I tell you, everything you pray and ask for, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And you're like, hey, Jeff, did you just contradict yourself with the word? Because that right there just says that I can speak to a mountain and tell it to be gone, right? And it'll happen if I just believe it. Jesus is walking with his disciples in Mark chapter 11, and he's coming up to where, right before this, he comes up to a fig tree who at a distance appears to have fruit, right, that it's bearing fruit. He walks up to it, and there's nothing there. He curses the fig tree. The next day, and this is where we come up, the next day him and the disciples are walking by it, and the fig tree is gone. It's withered up and dead, and they're like, man, did he just... The name it, claim it people have taken this passage to go, hey, look, it says, whatever you say, you tell that mountain to move and it'll move and it's gone and thrown in the sea. Like all that, if you just say it and believe it, then it's going to happen. Whatever you ask, don't doubt it's going to happen. Name it and claim it. That job, that money, that health, all of those things, just claim it. Because look at what it says here. Mark, when Mark is writing the gospel, maybe y'all don't know this, but Mark's not writing, and then he goes in verse 21, and he writes something 22, and he writes something 23. No, no, no. We've taken these verses, and we've added it, and what it's allowed us to do is to chop things up, to take things out of context, and look at it and go, oh, look at this theology. When in context right here, what Jesus is saying, I love how he starts off. The verse right before that, which it's not really the verse right before that. It's like the breath right before that when Mark wrote it down. What he said, like, this is one of the most quoted and misquoted passages in the Bible. It reads like a blank check, but that's not the full story. Because in context right here, what Jesus is saying is, look at what he says first in verse 22. It's not up there, but the verse right before that says, have faith in God. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Right? Have faith in God. That's the starting point where name it, claim it goes, I have faith in me. I have faith that I can do this job. I have faith that I'll steward that truck well. I have faith that this will happen. I have faith that I won't rub it in the Aggies' face too much if we win the championship. I ain't, right? Like, I have faith in myself that I can do it. Jesus is talking about moving mountains. And we've taken this to like make it personal. Right? You'll hear people speak to your mountain. Speak to your mountain. The Hebrew idea in Hebrew literature of moving mountains was not like tied to health and wealth and prosperity, but it was tied to something that was impossible to do. So Jesus is saying, hey, have faith in God, and then those things that seem impossible will be done. And you might say, yeah, you see my credit score, that new truck, it is impossible. And he's going to give it to me. Like, the Lord did it, right? Like, you see my qualifications for that job, and I got it. That was the Lord. That was impossible. He moved that mountain. No. It's not talking about our material possessions. He's not talking about material things. Jesus is saying, those things that seem impossible, have faith in him and he will do it. If our faith is rooted in his power and his wisdom and his will, and when we pray with alignment with him, then impossible things will move. Our words don't manufacture things. All we're trying to do is in this teaching here, he's saying that if you just have trust in him, then it will create a space for God to do what he can do. Where we want to go out and name it and claim it, and we want to make it happen. The opposite of that actual biblical faith is to say, Lord, I trust you. And in those simple words, Lord, I trust you, now that creates space in your heart and in your life for him to do what he wants to do. Jesus gave us spiritual authority, but it was never about personal control. And in John, it says that the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Matthew, it says that Jesus gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every sickness and disease. The authority that we've been given only functions when we are submitted to the Father. To go along with this verse where we're talking about how name it, claim it, turns it from authority into manipulation. 1 John 5:14 says this. This is John writing. He says, this is the confidence we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. If we ask anything according to his will, if we ask anything, what? According to his will. Man, if that just wasn't there, but it's there. According to his will, then he'll do it? Then he'll make it happen? Or what does it say? Then he will what? Hear us. Think about like that phrase, according to his will, is like a fence for us, for our prayer life. Like everything that we're praying, we're safe inside of this fence because we're saying according to his will. We're praying according to his will. Without that phrase, according to his will, that fence is gone. And we're just a bunch of free-range Christians, man. We're declaring and decreeing. We're doing our own thing, not according to his will, but according to my will. What I want, what I desire, what I think I deserve. We're out there naming and claiming. But that idea, according to his will, puts a fence right there. And as long as we stay within that fence, then we're in good shape. When we try to operate outside of his direction, we shift from authority to manipulation. Authority is about accessing God's resources for God's purposes. This is good. I'll probably say it twice. Manipulation is about trying to leverage God's resources for our purposes. Authority is about accessing God's resources for God's purposes. Manipulation is trying to leverage God's resources for our purposes. Right? Like that's truth there, but can you see that in your own life? Maybe it was my birthday or the day before my birthday, Evelyn came up to me and she said, Dad, you've been working really hard. Let's go get Chick-fil-A. That's manipulation. She's trying to use my resources to get what she wanted. Breaking news, she got what she wanted, all right? Because truthfully, I wanted some Chick-fil-A too, all right? But still, but that's manipulation, is when I try to take what someone else has or what the Lord has and I use it for my purposes. And so what we're talking about is speaking in authority, that our words have power, but they only carry authority when we're under his. That authority is about using his resources for his purposes. Manipulation demands and authority obeys. This theology of name it, claim it will turn God into your employee instead of your father. You make him run around, name it and claim it, like he's just the personal shopper at HEB, and you're going to be there and pick up your groceries in 30 minutes. They better have it ready. And God, I'm naming it, claiming it. I'm clicking and buying. Add to cart, add to cart, add to cart. And that's the same way. We're adding to cart, and we're thinking, man, the Lord's just going to run and get all these things, put them in a nice bundle for us, and I'll show up there, and everything will be perfect. The truth is that you don't need to try to manipulate God with your words. You already have his heart. You carry his spirit. You already have access to everything that he has. Why are you trying to manipulate? Our words have power, but they only have authority when we are under His. And the last one right here, when we speak God's, we should speak God's promises, not our preferences. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this, "For every one of God's promises is yes in Him. Therefore, through Him, we also say amen to the glory of God." You don't have to do a show of hands, but I'll raise my hand. Has anybody ever used this verse for something that wasn't really His promise? Has anyone ever said, "Man, yeah, this is going to happen. All His promises are yes and amen." And you're like, "It's going to happen. I'm going to pass that test. Even though I didn't study, I'm going to pass that test." All His promises are yes in Him. They're yes and amen to the glory of God. And then when you really start to dig into this, the name it, claim it theology, they quote this and they promote this. And it almost sounds like a permission slip that if God said it, then I can name it. If I believe it, then I can claim it. He's already said yes. His answer is yes to His promises. But the promise that Paul is referring to, like the key of that verse, for every one of God's promises is yes in Him. I'm not as educated as Pastor Mike and not as learned as him. But I didn't ever see the promise about a new car and a promotion in here, Pastor Mike. Right? Like we're claiming yes and amen. All God's promises are yes and amen. And we're standing on that. Where is that in here? Where does it say that I'm never going to face anything difficult? Where does it say that everything's going to go well and smooth for me? It doesn't say that here. Paul's saying that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that God has promised from the beginning. The promises of God are not a blank check for my personal comfort. They are fulfilled in the person of Jesus. We take it, we manipulate the word, and it's like, "Oh, the Lord said that He would prosper me, so this job is for me. God promised to bless me, so now I get that house that I've always wanted. God promised to heal me, so right now I'm going to be healed in Jesus' name." But that's not the promise, that's projection. That's taking His word and going, "Hey, I'm going to redirect that over to here." And if you live with that theology long enough, disappointment will feel like betrayal. Can you imagine, it's getting close to Christmas, not now, but sorry if kiddos that are in here, it's not close. But can you imagine it's getting close to Christmas and a kid overhears their parents talking and saying, "Now we're going to get them something really special." And the child is like, "Oh man, I know what that is. It's going to be a new bike." Or maybe I overhear Lauren praying and it's going to be a PS5 for Jeff this year. You know, like, and I'm like, "Oh, she's going to get something special for me. I know what that is. It's going to be a PS5. And I'm excited. I'm waiting, right? The kids, they have that thought, "Oh, I know what it is because I've wanted it. And here's what's going to happen." And they open it up at Christmas and it's something that's good, but it's not what they thought that it was. That's the same disappointment that we have because we say, "Oh, His promises are yes and amen." And so we go, "Oh, well, I know what that means then." And we totally ignore what the word actually says. And we go, "I know what He's talking about. He knows how much I want that." When we build our hope on what is assumed instead of what He actually said, like His promises are this, you can name it and claim it here. He's promised us eternal life through Jesus, peace that surpasses our understanding, His presence in every trial, forgiveness and cleansing from sin, new identity and adoption as sons and daughters, strength and weakness, wisdom for those who ask, victory over death. That's what Paul is saying. All of His promises from the very beginning are yes and amen to the glory of God. All of those things right there. See, those aren't preferences, those are promises. And they aren't claimed with selfish certainty, but they're walked out with faithful trust. God's promises are always yes in Christ. But your job isn't to manufacture results. Your job is to respond in faith, walk in trust, and say amen. Our words do have power, but they only have authority when we're under His. So what does that actually look like for you? What does it actually look like for me this week? How do I walk in the power of my words without turning my faith into a formula? That first thing that I was thinking is one, submit before you speak. Man, if you know me, I'm a quick to answer guy. It's led to many, many fights, many struggles in a relationship. You know, it's like, hey, can you do that? And my first response, yes, I'll do it. And 7 days later, I forgot I even said yes to it. Submit before you speak. It goes back to Ecclesiastes 5:2. Let your words be few. Remember that He is God in heaven and you are here on earth. So let your words be few. Before you declare anything, ask a simple question. Lord, is this something that you want me to speak? Instead of jumping straight into bold declarations or prayer requests with outcomes attached, pause long enough to listen. That might sound small, but it's massive. Spiritual authority doesn't come from intensity. It comes from intimacy. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submission comes first. Submit before you speak, before you send that message, before you speak that word, before you post that on Facebook or pray that prayer. Submit it to God and ask him, is this from you? Speak God's word, not just your wishes. A lot of what we name and claim isn't rooted in Scripture. It's rooted in what we want. But the real power comes from declaring what God has already spoken. Instead of claiming the job or the healing or the breakthrough, start by claiming the character of God. Declare, you are my shepherd, I shall not want. Declare, you will never leave me or forsake me, that your grace is sufficient, that you work together all things for the good of those who love you, called according to your purpose. Declare that you are more than a conqueror, not because of your strength, but because of his love. Those are the things that we can speak over ourselves. Open your Bible this week and pray one scripture out loud every day. Don't just recite it, but declare it in faith. Stand on the promise of his word, not to try to force a result, but to align your heart with his. Instead of saying, man, I want this, I want this, I want that, I need this. If that's your struggle, then just start in that Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's what you can declare over yourself. Align your heart with his. So much of this, name it, claim it, is me focused. Speak life over others, not just yourself. Instead of what I want, what I need, what I declare, allow the Spirit to speak through you so that your words don't just serve you, but they build up others. Speak life over your kids, over your spouse. Speak hope over someone who's hurting and speak scripture over someone who's doubting. So here's the call this week. It's not to stop talking, but to start surrendering. Not to silence your voice, but to sanctify it. Let your mouth be an instrument of heaven, not a microphone for your preferences. Because our words do carry power, but they only carry authority when we're under his. That's the call this week. Not to name it and claim it so that we get what we want. But Lord, what is your purpose in all of these things? Let me see your hand in this and let me get my hand out of the way. So can we just bow our heads? Let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. Father, we just thank you for the truth of your word, for that it's the whole truth. Lord, help us to align our words with your heart. Let us not be focused on naming it and claiming it for our preferences, but may your will be done in our life today. And in this week, would you use my words to encourage others, to build them up? We love you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.